Our Father in heaven, we thank you for reaching out to us in your love. Thank you for redeeming us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for all your intentions for us in him. And we pray that you may be pleased to speak to us, to grant us insight into what you revealed in the scriptures. Help us that we may understand how we can live a life truly pleasing to you at all times, in all circumstances, bearing fruit in every good work. That indeed we may know how we can enter into a life of continual enjoyment of your blessings, your approval, and deep sense of true confidence in you. We pray that indeed you will help us at a personal level and also together in church life, how we can well fulfill our part in our working of your purposes. We look to you, we entrust this time to your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 141st message. And we've been considering God and truth. This is the 12th message. The subtopic for today, the posture of God and truth. The posture of God and truth. In the last two messages, we have seen that the scriptures assures us it is feasible for any believer to ensure continuing experience of God's blessings and true well-being, together with fruitfulness, peace and joy, under all circumstances. Now, it is feasible for all believers and under all circumstances. This fulfilling life, which includes effective participation in our working of God's purposes, is in the Lord and in the truth. And to enter into and maintain this reality, the foundational basis for our whole approach to life must be God and truth. We must respond well to God and the truth he has revealed and the provisions he has made for us. There are varying degrees of meaning and reality in such a life. This is also the life of true faith and the proper basis for true confidence in God. We have considered the biblical basis for such a life in the preceding messages, and it's helpful for us to consider further the meaning and implications of such a life. For ease of reference and communication, I will refer to this approach to life as the posture of God and truth. This approach to life is very important, and it is the basis for us to fare well at the personal level and also as a congregation in our working of church life. How can we enter into such a life? There are two important aspects for us to pay attention. The first is understanding and spiritual insight into what is the posture of God in truth. And the second is to align our heart with a posture, or we can say adopt the posture that becomes a reality in our personal lives. I will now go on to consider with you the posture of God in truth. It's helpful to note that there are several aspects and dimensions in this posture. And for today's message, I will begin by listing the main points of what constitutes the posture, then restate the essence of the posture in 2 points, and then go on to elaborate on the meaning and implications of the posture, which may take several messages. So, important points to take note with regards to what constitutes the posture of God and truth. The first point is that the foundational basis of the person's whole approach to life is God and truth. So it is is important, it's a foundational basis, and it is the whole approach to life. It involves every aspect of our lives. I intend just to list down the points without much elaboration at this point, so that we can take note of the various aspects, elements, dimensions to the posture. The next point is that it involves the person's conviction, his motivation, his attitude, values, perspective, and priorities. It's not just recognition of certain things, but it involves his conviction, his motivation, attitude, values, perspective, and priorities. Thirdly, it is an inward reality. It's not primarily just activities, actions, conduct. But although it's an inward reality, from this inward reality will flow forth the outward expressions. So it does involve outward expressions, but it begins with, and the primary issue is the inward reality. It is a moral and spiritual posture, and it has a direct bearing on the person's moral and spiritual health. I mentioned about conviction, the person's conviction, and the conviction includes this aspect, the conviction that this posture is the appropriate and fundamental response of creature man to the call of our perfect Creator God and His revelation in the Scriptures. That means this is not just something for someone special or for certain people. It is appropriate and is a fundamental response. It has to do with the fundamental response of us as men created by God, responding to the call of our perfect Creator God and what He has revealed in the Scriptures. The way men ought to live. That man ought not compromise his primary loyalty and faithfulness to God and commitment to what God has revealed. So, part of the posture includes this conviction that this posture is appropriate and a fundamental response. This is the way man truly glorifies God. If we want to glorify God, then we must align our hearts with this posture, and we have this posture in our lives, then our lives will glorify God. Not just in specific actions, but as we maintain this posture, we will continually glorify God. Another aspect of the conviction is that the conviction that this approach to life is the basis of continuing experience of God's approval, blessings, true security and well-being, peace and joy, fruitfulness, success, and effective participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes under all circumstances. We've looked at this in preceding messages. So, when the person adopts this posture, he is deeply convicted that he has a proper basis. Not just that he hopes that he will receive God's blessings, God's approval, but he knows if he maintains this posture, there will be God's approval, and he doesn't just hope that he will have peace and joy, but he can have continuing experience of peace and joy, well-being, fruitfulness. And together with that, he knows he can participate effectively in the outworking of God's purposes, even in circumstances that may appear unfavorable or at times appears hopeless or impossible. Like we've seen in the context of Joseph, well, slave and prisoner. King David, when he was fleeing from King Saul. God and truth is primary and foundational, on the basis of which the person views all things and responds to all situations and all other beings. This is what we have considered also in the preceding message. Current truth is primary and foundational, on the basis of which the person views all things and responds to all situations. And we can include in all other beings, including people and the forces of darkness and the realities in the spiritual realm. This includes a strong motivation as well as conviction to live in this way. So he not only recognizes that men ought to live in this way, but if we have aligned our hearts with this posture, if this posture is true in our lives, then we have actually begun to live in this way with conviction. We are deeply convicted, we ought to live in this way, and we begin to live in this way. And together with that, there's a strong motivation to live in this way. And we know why we are strongly motivated. Not an emotional thing. The mind recognizes that this is in line with God's revelation, and our hearts align to it. And we are strongly motivated to live this way. We know that this is a life of true fulfillment, fruitfulness, as well as blessings of God, and at the same time, a life that truly glorifies God. It includes, but goes beyond understanding. Understanding spiritual insight is extremely important, but it goes beyond just understanding and spiritual insight. There is a definite commitment to live in this way. Without this definite commitment to live in this way, you may understand there is still, this posture is still not real in our lives. There's a definite commitment to live in this way, and it has implications for every moment, every aspect of his life, all that he goes through, all that he does. So all his choices, conduct, whatever he's involved in will flow forth from this posture and is consistent with this posture. So it's comprehensive, all-encompassing. It consumes his life. It permeates his life. And it is not a feeble, superficial, wavering attempt. It's not just a recognition you ought to live like that, or a feeble attempt to live it out. It's a definite commitment to live in this way, with understanding, with conviction. It is an expression of his consecration to God, and commitment to live according to the truth God has revealed. His primary concentration and motivation in life is God and truth. This means he sets his heart on deepening his knowledge of God and love for God, as well as his knowledge of truth and love for truth. So he sets his heart to increasingly grow in his knowledge of God as well as deepen his love for God. He also sets his heart to deepen in his knowledge of the truth and also to nurture his love for the truth. And not just that he does that, but this is primary concentration in life, his primary motivation in life. And then to live his life accordingly as God reveals himself to this man, and as he comes to appreciate the truth, he will live his life accordingly. That is his attitude of heart. And consequently, for such a man, God will have much freedom to speak to him and work in and through his life. There are varying degrees of meaning and reality of this posture. And the deeper the reality, the fuller and richer his life. And no matter how much we may have grown in the meaning and quality and reality of this life, we cannot say that that's it. I've reached the peak. I cannot go further. It is not true. Throughout our lives on earth, we can and we ought to continue to deepen. But how deep is the quality and the meaning of the quality when we first begin to respond this way can also vary. So we should seek to deepen, to seek to respond as deeply as we can, and to grow as well as we can in the direction of the meaning and quality of this posture. And that is what we must concentrate on in our lives, to seek the Lord to help us in that direction. It is vital that we seek to deepen the meaning and reality of this posture throughout our lives. When a person adopts the posture of God and truth, it does not mean that there are no deficiencies in his heart and that he will not fail. But when there is failure and departure from this posture, usually the person would know if he has in the first place adopted this posture in his life. And it is important that he does not rationalize away his failure and he takes corrective measures. When we adopt this posture, when things are amiss, we are deviating, there's failure, the Lord will have freedom to indicate to us, and generally the person would be able to recognize it unless he hardens his heart. And we must not. The moment we harden our heart, it means we are departing more and more from this posture. Remember, the posture, the foundational basis is God and truth. We set our hearts to know the Lord and the truth, so we will not harden our hearts. We will want to know the truth. We want to know what God has to say to us. And we are delighted when God shows us their deficiencies in our hearts so that we can change, so that our hearts will be more and more in line with the truth. And God can show us in many different ways, directly through the scriptures, through daily life situations, through other people. In whatever way God wants to show us, we will not harden our heart. We are glad to recognize, because when we recognize, we can take steps to deal with our failures, our deficiencies, and then the posture will grow in richness of meaning. And that is what we are deeply concerned about. That's our primary concern in life. Together with this, it's also helpful to recognize this point that where there is sincerity of commitment to God and truth, then the person should not be deterred or discouraged by failures. This is very important. There will be failures, and it is vital, it's very important. We are not deterred nor discouraged by the failures, provided, first of all, that there's a sincerity of commitment to the Lord and to the truth. And that is something that we must check. Are we sincere in our commitment to God? And God and truth is primary in our lives, the foundational basis of our lives. If that is, it doesn't mean that we will not fail. There will be failures. And it's important for us to recognize this point, because as we live for the Lord in this fallen world, there will be failures. And if you're not careful, the evil one may attack us very strongly, accusing us and discouraging us and telling us that we are hopeless, we are insincere, we are hypocritical. We say the foundational basis of our life is God and truth. But it's not true. If it is so, that the foundational basis of your life is God and truth, then how can you do this and that? It is not consistent. Yes, it is true. When we fail, it means there is failure, and that act, that response at that moment in time is not consistent with the posture of God in truth. So there is failure. But the failure does not mean that the posture is not real. Remember, I mentioned just now, there are varying degrees of meaning, depth, and reality of this posture. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ who has lived his life to the full, and there's no failure in his life. But we are not. We do have failures in our lives, but we should not be deterred nor discouraged by failures. Neither should we rationalize away our failures and afraid to face the fact that we do fail. It's also helpful to recognize not just that there can be failures or there will be failures in our lives, but there may be one or more areas of weaknesses that may be difficult to resolve even though the general direction of his life is proper and meaningful. This is possible. So sometimes we fail and we tell the Lord we are sorry, and then we fail again in the same area, and then we fail again, and then we may then think, and the evil will seek to accuse us and promote that idea that we are hopeless or that our posture is not real. It is possible. In fact, this is not uncommon, that there can be one or more areas of weaknesses that can be difficult to resolve, even though the general direction of the person's life is proper and meaningful. And that is the part that is critical. If the posture is there, then generally, our life, the direction, the meaning of our lives will be there. And our lives will be pleasing to God. If the general direction as well as our general daily life is not pleasing to God, then it is clearly not true that our hearts are aligned with the posture of God and truth. This is the way God desires His children to live their lives. And this is the way we enter into the fullness of life that God intends for us, even before the foundation of the world, according to God's kind intention toward us in Christ Jesus. I've mentioned this from time to time, including the preceding messages, and I've also referred you to Ephesians chapter 1. I will now go on to the essence of the posture, that it can be reduced to two main points. And this can help us as to recollect the posture, and following from there, the implications and the various aspects and elements involved. The first point is that God and truth is foundational, the primary issue, basis, and motivation of life. And together with this is the recognition that this posture or approach to life is the basis of God's approval, blessings, well-being, growth in moral and spiritual stature, security, meaning, peace and joy, true fulfillment, true freedom, the life of faith, success, fruitfulness, and effective participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes. In fact, it can include whatever aspects of blessings that God intends and desires for us, you can include it in. The list is not exhaustive. It goes together with God's approval and blessings. The second point, all other things and beings are secondary. That is, circumstances, occurrences, things, people, and also the forces of darkness and the realities in the spiritual realm. All other things are secondary, including beings, and that means they are not foundational. Neither are they the primary basis and motivation in life, nor the primary basis and source of true well-being, growth in moral and spiritual stature, security, meaning, peace and joy, true freedom, fulfillment, the life of faith, success, fruitfulness, and effective participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes. All these are part of the blessings of God that I've mentioned. So all other things and beings are secondary. It means that they are subject to and responded to within the framework of the primary commitment to God and truth. We can say the second point flows forth from the meaning of the first point. The second flows forth from the first. But I see it's helpful to state both points so that it is clearer. If God and truth is foundational and primary, including the primary issue, basis, and motivation in life, as well as the basis of God's approval, blessings, then all other things must be secondary. And they cannot foundational, neither are they the primary basis and motivation, nor the primary basis and source of true well-being, and all that goes together with God's blessings. And they must be responded to within the framework of the primary commitment to God and truth. We have already looked at various biblical passages relevant to this posture in the preceding messages. I will not go through them now in detail, but just quickly refer to a few passages that reminds us of some of the aspects that are important, that the scriptures emphasizes, that helps us appreciate this posture, and that this posture is consistent with the main thrust of scriptural revelation. So, for example, we refer to what the Lord Jesus tells us is God's fundamental requirement of men, even from Old Testament times. In Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30, the Lord Jesus, in response to the question to him as to what is the foremost commandment, and the Lord Jesus answered, "The foremost, that is the foremost commandment, is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." So this foremost commandment we've seen is not only true for Israel, it's also true for all believers. This is true also for New Testament times. This is foremost. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Which means, as the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So our love for God, our commitment to God, must be primary. And the Lord Jesus tells us, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. So we love the Lord, we keep his commandments, and we submit to him. He is our Lord, our God, our King. We have also noted how the Lord Jesus tells us that the life of true freedom in the truth, or rather the life of true freedom is in the truth and in him. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." That this life of freedom is in the truth, and it must involve abiding in the word of the Lord. We must know what he has revealed, keep his word, and then we'll enter into true freedom. And he tells us this true freedom in the truth goes together with freedom in him. If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Verse 36. We've seen the Old Testament already makes clear what God requires of men, and that this would result in man's well-being. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you?" What is God's requirement? "To fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good." So not only love the Lord our God with all our heart, but also serve the Lord our God with all our heart, and also to walk in all his ways. So in the Lord, and also abiding in the truth, in his word, to keep his commandments. And we are told, for your good. It will result in our well-being, because we will then experience God's approval and God's blessings. Such a life would mean a rejection of Satan and all that comes from him, to concentrate on worshipping God only, to worship God and serve him only. And that is the response of the Lord Jesus, the temptation of Satan. Satan offered the Lord Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, which goes together with worshipping of Satan. But the Lord Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan." The together with "go, Satan" includes the posture of rejecting all that he offers, all that comes from him. "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So when we live this in this way, God's blessings will be upon us, and all the good things that God desires to give to us becomes feasible for us to experience, to enter into, and God would delight to bless us and undertake for us and cause all good things to work together for good to those who love him and walk with him in this way. We can be assured of all good things because every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. All good things that we can ever experience and enter into, truly good, can only come from God. He is the source of peace, joy, well-being, security, meaning, fulfillment, fruitfulness, success. So this is the life of the blessed man of someone, the tree planted by streams of water, the seed in good soil, continually bearing good fruit. There's true security, well-being. The person will fare well in all circumstances. We have looked at the life of Joseph, even while slave and prisoner. He was faring well. And he continues to participate meaningfully, effectively, in the working of God's purposes and fulfill the part God desires of him. Likewise, King David. Even when it doesn't appear to be so, King David, fleeing from King Saul. I will not elaborate, just to remind you of some of these things that we have considered. Likewise, we have looked at God's words to Joshua and how Joshua can have success continually. I now want to go on to elaborate on the meaning and implications of such a life. We saw just now the posture includes God and truth is foundational. So foundational means we build on it. We work out all else in life on the basis of this foundation, without which we cannot properly perceive, approach, respond to, or work out anything. So if this is not our foundational basis, God and truth, then it is not feasible for us to properly see things clearly, correctly, wholesomely, nor approach, nor respond, whether to people, to situations, or to work out anything. So this must be our starting point and the whole process. Not just we start and then we leave it. Some people start and then they depart from it. No, it's a starting point and we continue. The posture must be maintained, and that means God in truth continues to be the basis and the whole approach taken. It's the primary issue. That means it is most important. It is foremost in our consciousness and our approach to life. That is, it takes precedence over all else. After which, then, other things, people, pursuits, involvements can then take their proper place. It doesn't mean that we do not care about other people. In fact, God wants us to care for others and to love them deeply. But we cannot love people, respond to them, care for them properly if God and truth is not primary. Then it is only when God and truth is primary, then all these other things can take their proper place. The primary basis of our lives, it means our approach, our conduct, our direction, all this flows forth from this foundational basis. It gives direction. It gives meaning. It will help us to understand how we should conduct ourselves, how to respond, and how to do things, the way of doing things, as well as our goal in life. Where are we heading? It must be the primary motivation of our hearts. The moment God and truth is not the primary motivation, then there'll be a distortion in our lives. Our lives will also be unstable. So God and truth ought to be the basis, focus, motivation of our lives, permeates every aspect of our life, and as well as our being. It's foundational, it's primary, it always comes first. It deserves absolute and unqualified commitment and confidence. And this is not true of any other thing or person or goal. If any other thing, person, or goal were to come first, it would mean a distortion of our lives. So it is the basis and source of the blessed life and true well-being, and all the rest that goes together with it. True confidence, the source of strength, true freedom, direction, security, meaning, usefulness, success, peace and joy, rest in the Lord, blessedness. So all meaningful activities, for anything that we do, this is the outward expression. Anything that we do, participate in, if it is to have meaning, this includes relating with others, or seeking to serve God, and whatever accomplishments, or in even our career, for anything that we participate in to have meaning, it must flow forth from and build upon the foundation of our relationship with God and in the truth. It must be consistent with God's character and the ways of God and by God's guidance and enabling. Otherwise, you'll be tainted, you'll become problematic. For example, a desire for recognition, self-exaltation, this will come in if God is not primary. We're also motivated by the desire for recognition, to exalt ourselves, or the approach taken can be fleshly. Fleshly approach, human reasoning and ways, if as we approach issues, situations, we are not sufficiently conscious of, and we do not begin with our fellowship with God, our relationship with God, on the basis of which we view and respond to situations and how God guides and enables. So this posture is meant to be a continuing posture. We begin and we continue, and we should never depart from this posture. Otherwise, the flesh will come in. Envy and jealousy will come in. Competitive, unhealthy comparison will come in. All kinds of negative things will come in. I've also mentioned in the preceding message that even our love for others must flow forth from, and in the context of our relationship with God and the truth. Otherwise, you'll be defective. When it flows forth from this posture, it will be an expression of divine love. God working in and through our lives, the love of God filling our hearts, and according to God's guidance in the truth. If it is not, it doesn't flow forth from this posture, bear in mind, even if we seek to love others sincerely, we want to love them and care for them, then we will be exercising human love, and human love will give way, and under great pressure we may even betray our loved ones. But even if we do not betray our loved ones, we still maintain trying to help those we care for. It will be unwholesome. A parent may sincerely care for the child or their children, and yet may pamper the child, give in to what the child desires. It's not good for the child. Or he seeks to care for others according to his own thinking and reasoning, and it is not really helpful for the person. So divine love and according to God's guidance and in the truth. So love for others also must not be primary, as we've seen. If we love anyone or anything more than the Lord, then we have deviated from the posture that God requires of us. I now want to go on to consider with you that the posture is an inward reality, and why I mentioned that and the implications. The posture is an inward reality. It begins there and it continues to be there, and that's where it needs to be nurtured. The posture needs to become a part of our being, and it shapes our values, our perspective and approach to all issues of life. It is not just the outward conduct. And it influences every aspect of our lives. So if from which then will flow forth all our moral and spiritual responses. So it begins within us. The right posture is real and important even when we are not making specific decisions and choices. It's only when we're making choices that this posture becomes relevant. No, the posture is already real and important even when we are not making specific choices and decisions. The sense of direction, perspective, values, attitude in our heart and spirit. The reality is already there. It's very important for each one of us to seek the Lord and pray over the issues involved so that we can respond deeply as we can, and commit ourselves to a stable, unwavering posture of deep meaning and quality. The depth and meaning of our posture will have a direct bearing on the quality of our life, the quality of our relationship with God, and the meaning of our relationship with others, how well we grow, and how well we participate and contribute to their working of God's purposes, the advancement of His kingdom, and finally, the outcome of our lives. It will have a direct bearing. If our posture is of poor quality, then it will be difficult for us to respond well along the way, even when we try hard. And when our posture is not good, it doesn't mean we don't try. There are many believers who still try very hard to live well for God. So we cannot say they are insincere, that they are not trying hard. They may be trying hard, but even when we try hard, and even if from time to time we succeed, it will only be sporadic from time to time. It will not be consistent. And even when at times we succeed in doing what we understand God desires of us, it will be lacking in depth and quality of meaning. Because the inward reality is not rich in meaning. So when the inward reality is not rich in meaning, the depth of our love for God, for the truth, is deficient, then what flows forth will be deficient. However, though the quality of our posture is more important than merely specific choices and responses to specific situations, they are related. Good posture will help us to make good choices. And how do we know whether we have a good posture? If we align ourselves with this posture and we find that there's consistently good posture, it will help to reflect the reality of the posture and the quality of the posture within. And consistent good choices will also help to deepen the quality of the posture. So bear in mind, the posture is not fixed. It's dynamic. We can depart from it. We can fail to respond well, consistent with the posture or the depth of quality of that response. And then it will have a bearing. It will make a difference. It will affect the quality of posture. If you respond well, it will grow in meaning. If you respond poorly, it will degenerate. I've also mentioned that there are varying degrees of depth and quality of the posture of God and truth. I'll elaborate a little at this point. The depth and quality of the posture varies from person to person, and even for the same person, it is dynamic and it can change. So we may ask ourselves this question, how do we know the quality of our posture? And related to that is, how can we deepen our posture? So we are pondered with the truth and we seek to align our hearts with this posture, but how do we know whether it's real and what's the quality of our posture? If we understand or we know the factors involved, it can help us to recognize these things, to know the quality of posture as well as how we can deepen our posture. A major factor is how much God and truth mean to us. By that, I do not mean just an emotional thing. In reality, how much does God and truth mean to us? Is it of supreme importance to us? Will we deviate from our faithfulness to God because of any other thing? So whatever may cause us to deviate from our faithfulness to God and our abiding in the truth and God's commandments, and how many things, in what way we can be shaken, that will straight away help us to understand the reality and the quality of our posture. How much does God and truth mean to us? To what degree would we stick to it? Abide by God and truth being the foundational basis of our lives. Is it of supreme importance to us? This is then also related to the nurturing of the posture. To deepen our posture, we must concentrate on nurturing our love for the Lord and our love for the truth. Related to this would then be to remove the hindrances and to deal with deficiencies in our heart as we recognize them, and the Lord will indicate to us, show us along the way. And it's a continuing thing. So it is not so that there's no way we can tell the quality of posture, or we cannot know how we can nurture. God will guide us, and we can know and we can nurture. And there are many steps that we can take to nurture our relationship with God, as well as our love for the truth, our knowledge of the truth. So this is where I will now go on to how much God and truth mean to us will have a bearing on other important factors. Other important factors that have a bearing on the quality of this posture. For example, the earnestness in seeking to grow in our knowledge of God and truth. This is extremely important. If we say God and truth means everything to me, then there must be the earnestness to grow in our knowledge of God and truth. If the earnestness is not there, there's a reflection of the poor quality of our posture. Our attitude, our character, our spirit. What kind of attitude do we have? Well, character may take time to develop, but as our character develops, the quality of posture will also develop. However, it's possible to have quite a healthy posture, even though at the beginning there may be many areas in our lives that God will still have to teach us and train us. But when we respond deeply, that involves our attitude, our motivation, our concentration in life, and how much God and truth mean to us, and we continue to respond that way, we will make good progress. And likewise, the quality of our being will continue to grow. In this regard, it's helpful to see the distinction between two. One is spiritual health, the other is moral and spiritual stature. These two are closely related to what we are talking about here. The spiritual health part, that is the health of the posture, can be extremely deep at any moment of time. It's possible, even for a very young believer. We do not have to wait for many years or to become a mature believer before we can adopt the posture to a very high degree. Even a very young believer can align his heart, adopt the posture to a very high degree. But spiritual maturity takes time to grow and to develop. But if our posture is good, then we will make good progress in our growth in moral and spiritual stature. Other factors that have a bearing, which are quite obvious, our knowledge of God and truth and spiritual insight. How much we know of God, of the truth, and the spiritual insight that we have will all have a bearing on the quality of our posture. And that's why there needs to be the earnestness to grow in our knowledge of God and of the truth. And we need to look to the Lord that He will grant us spiritual insight. And of course, one major area that is very helpful is also our appreciation of the meaning and implications of the posture and the appropriate response. We need to understand what's the meaning and the implication of this posture, this whole area of truth, and what is the appropriate response, and then to align our hearts accordingly. That is the meaning of the adopting of this posture. So the deeper the insight, the deeper the response of our hearts in aligning our hearts with the truth we have come to appreciate of the posture, to that degree will be the meaning and quality of the posture. Other obvious factors that are relevant would be the quality of our relationship with God. The depth of response and commitment to God and truth. Our oneness with God in truth. And then the faithfulness in our working. We may have responded well at a moment in time. Do we faithfully work it out? Or it may not be that good, but it's a certain degree of reality, but we continually faithfully look to the Lord to deepen, to nurture our love for the Lord and to nurture our knowledge of Him. And as in seeking to grow, to understand, to respond, then we will grow well. Let us also take note that these various factors that are mentioned, they have an important bearing on the quality of our posture. And also, at the same time, the quality of posture will in turn have a positive bearing on the various factors. So when our posture is good, then our relationship with God will continue to grow with passing time. Our appreciation of the truth, our insight into the truth, the feasibility of an increasingly deep response and how deep the response in our commitment to God and to the truth. So the factors mentioned, they have an important bearing on the quality of posture, and the quality of posture would in turn have a positive bearing on the various factors, which would in turn have further positive bearing on the quality of posture. That means all these various factors, they have a bearing on the posture. If the posture is good, it will in turn continue to have a bearing on all these various factors. And then it will have further bearing again on the posture. So if we continue to respond well, this is what in times past I've mentioned other messages, what you can say, spiral upwards, a positive bearing, and it keeps going upwards. But of course, it can go the other way around. If our posture is not good, then we will spiral downwards. If all these various aspects, knowledge of the truth, knowledge of God, love for God, it goes down, our posture will also go down. So as we deepen our posture of God and truth, you will help us to move in the direction of the fullest response on our part to God's call and God's will for us. And this is at the very heart of the Christian faith, what life is all about, that we want to respond well to God, to His God's call, to the fullest. And as we deepen our posture of God and truth, you will help us to move in that direction. The posture will help us to order our lives, so that we will be in a position to receive and to enter most fully into all that God intends for us and what God desires of us at a personal level and also together in church life, in the expression of body life. And even as we prepare ourselves for the church camp, it's just around the corner, you can reflect over what we've been considering regards to this posture. Because if we can understand these issues more fully and align our hearts to it, then it will have a very significant and helpful bearing in the whole way we go through the camp. Our attitudes, the positive attitude in our hearts, and how we can learn and work out together. I think I should stop here for today, and the Lord willing, we will continue to reflect further on this most important issue of our lives. How we respond to God's call, the basis of our lives, the basis of true confidence, of well-being, and how we can be assured, no matter what situations we are in, we can bear good fruit and participate effectively in the working of God's purposes, even when all our circumstances may seem to point the direction that we are caught in a hopeless situation and we may feel very helpless. In the Lord and in the truth, we will never be helpless. We need never feel hopeless. Not only that, we can be assured of God's abundant blessings, His presence with us, and in the most difficult of circumstances, if we continue to maintain the posture of God in truth, we will learn the richest lessons of our lives, and it can help significantly in deepening our knowledge of the Lord, our appreciation of the truth, as well as further deepening the posture of God and truth. If we properly appreciate, understand the meaning of this posture, align our hearts to it, then we are ready to face the present and the future, whatever it may be. Not because we are confident in ourselves, that will straight away be contrary to the posture, but our confidence is in the Lord and what He has revealed. That as we abide in Christ and He in us, we will produce good fruit, and that God will always lead us in triumph in Christ. In Him, we can always live an overcoming life, and God's will be fulfilled in our lives and through our lives. So let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to help us be clearer as to what He has revealed in the Scriptures, how He desires us to respond to His calling, how He desires us to respond to Him and to the truth that He has revealed. Let us ponder over our lives and what we are committed to. Is God in truth the foundational basis of our lives, the primary issue, the primary motivation of our lives? Do we view and go through all situations on the basis of our relationship with God, seeking to be faithful to Him and work out our lives according to the truth that He has revealed in the Scriptures? If that is how we approach our lives, if that is our posture, then we can live lives with a deep sense of confidence in the Lord. That no matter what situation, no matter what lies ahead of us, we can have deep confidence that we will live a life of richness, fruitfulness, and we will be able to fulfill the part that God desires of us in the working of His purposes. Let us ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts. Are there things in our hearts that we need to put right? And ask the Lord to help us how to respond deeply to His calling. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the great salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for providing for all our needs and all that we need to respond well to Your high calling. We pray that You will help us to appreciate that all that You have provided for us centers on your provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God and truth. The God-man who is the way, the truth, and the life. Help us to grow in our love for Him, appreciation of Him, to abide in Him and He in us. But more and more, He may have the freedom to work in and through our lives. We pray, Father, that You will help us to grow in appreciation of what You desire of us and how we can respond well to Your calling at a personal level and together in church life. We thank You that we can live a life of deep assurance of Your love, Your undertaking, Your blessings, as we learn to trust You and walk in You and walk in Your ways. Thank You for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask You to forgive our sins and prepare our hearts that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's Supper has been instituted by the Lord Jesus.